Thank you, Church. Thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for that song. It was a good song. Middle of our storm, or middle of my storm. We don't know who's going through a storm at any given time, do we? But I'm glad God knows and God can help. As you can hear by my voice, it's a little bit maybe deeper than normal. I know I've got silky tones, but this is the deep. I picked up something this week in my throat and had a bad cough, and pastor asked me to preach Sunday night, so I still wanted to do it. I feel like it's been a long time since I've preached in this church. It's been December 23 is the last time I preached here, and this is my home church, and I take it a privilege to be able to preach to the church family. I want us to turn to John chapter 4. Tonight, please. John chapter 4. The last Sunday night, this morning, the preaching has gone quite short, and I know you're thankful of that, and I may be the same tonight, so rejoice with me. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, is where we'll start. The Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I'm going to pray and ask God to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for church tonight. Just pray that you just be with me as I just deliver some simple thoughts. I pray that it may be an encouragement. I just pray you give my voice enough energy. I pray that if you could, please keep the coughing to a minimum. We just pray for your hand of help in the message. May it be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just finished an important period of time for the Christian. That is the Easter period. It was a time of reflection as we consider that Jesus went willingly to the cross, not because he had done anything wrong in the life that he lived here on earth. Brother Andrew last week did a great job explaining that even Pilate couldn't see any fault in him. So not only was it a time of reflection, but it also was a time of remembrance, as we remember that he was buried for our transgressions. But because of Resurrection Sunday, it is a time of rejoicing as we consider the fact that Jesus victoriously rose from the dead and won victory over sin and death. This is the very fact, this very fact is the reason that we can make these following statements. Which, remember, the resurrection of Christ, we have victory. First statement, when I think about it, is no other so-called God is his equal. Because of that Jesus rose from the death, there have been many people who have claimed to be God, heads of religions, great maybe teachers, possibly even great men of their time, but none of them rose from the dead except Jesus. If you were to go, and a lot of people do, they go on pilgrimages, they go to places where people are buried, they will spend money, they will spend time, and they will go and visit those places because they think that it's a sacred place, and they will spend a lot of time and thinking, but they're just people. No other is like our God. We can also make the statement, because of the resurrection, that I am assured of a home in heaven. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," in John chapter 14. In verse 2. Isn't that an exciting thing? Because that Jesus died, was resurrected, he was died, buried and resurrected, we can make that statement, I'm assured, if I believe that, if I've accepted that as my saviour, I'm assured of a home in heaven. That's a great thought. That's a great statement. Another statement that we can make is that we can live victorious and powerful lives. Philippians 4:13 tells us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Are you saying that there are some important things that because we remember Easter and we reflect and we remember and we rejoice in these things, there are some things about the Christian life that we have that others just don't have? The one I really like is that I'm a child of God and God loves me. But that's something that is important for people, that God loves us. Now that we've remembered that time and we've had a whole week and we're moving into, I guess, another week of this year, what does that mean for us? If we reflect on those things and we can make various statements that because of Christ and because because of his resurrection and because we believe in that, what does that mean moving forward for the rest of this year and then into the life beyond? How should we take the knowledge of the resurrection and how should that cause us to live? What's our purpose now? I want to give you three simple things that are not new. There's something you know, you're well versed in, but I want to encourage you with three simple things tonight that because of the resurrection, life after the resurrection should give you some purpose. And there are three things that I want to give you tonight. The first thing is, in our passage here, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. He explains her life, where she is at life. And she brings up in verse 19, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she goes on to talk about worship. The first thing that we are, our purpose in this life, because of the resurrection, is we are created to worship God. We are created to worship God. There's a conversation between Jesus and the woman. And Jesus, the woman says, look, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then Jesus describes to her what real worship should be. What real worship should be. Verse 22, he says, ye worship, you know not what. There are a lot of people out there who worship things and they don't really know what they're worshipping. They don't understand why they worship. They don't understand that their God or their statue or their image has no power. It's dead. They don't really understand what worship is. And then verse 22 says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God wants you to be able to worship him. He's seeking for people to worship him. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has created you. God's created you, obviously, as a human. He sought you out. He's shown you the way of salvation. You've trusted in him. And now what Father is, he's seeking for you to worship him. That's your purpose now when we reflect what happened as we remember the Easter time. We remember that Jesus did rise from the dead. Now what we're supposed to do moving forward as we reflect on those things is we are to worship him. He makes a statement in verse 23 and in verse 24, which is what we'll talk about tonight. It says, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I wonder, have you ever thought about when we say we're worshiping, have you ever thought about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? I was thinking how does this work, or what does this mean? And in reading and thinking, worship, someone put, worship is the awed response to the saving acts and praiseworthy character of God. Worship is the awed response to the saving acts and praiseworthy character of God. When you say you're worshiping, is that something that is reflective of your worship? Worship in the spirit is a spiritual thing. The unsaved just can't worship God because it's a spiritual thing. It's reserved for those who are true believers. The Bible says when the true worshippers, verse 23, talks about true worshippers. Worshipping God, it's a spiritual thing. It's a working from within that is reflected outwardly. And it should be a natural outflow of God's spirit with our spirit. I want you to think about this. When you trusted Christ, the Bible says that God quickens our spirit. God makes it alive. God gives us the opportunity now to have fellowship with Him. Our spirit is made alive. When the Holy Spirit indwells within us, it's like it should be a connection. Our spirit with the Holy Spirit, it should start from within and it should work its way out. I want you to think about your worship. Does it start within and work its way out? When it does outflow, there should be some things that take place in your life. When you consider the average worship service in a church, there's often music, there's often prayer, there's all sorts of things, but what is the outflow of what's working on the inside? When you come to church, can you honestly say that you worship God? I asked myself this, and it was very difficult to consider as I tried to think this through. If it starts from within and then works itself out, then there should be some things in our life that are evident to prove this or to show this. There should be our desire to honour God in all that I do should start to come into play. When we start to consider and think about God's saving acts in our life and the praiseworthy character of God, if something, as we dwell on that and as we think about that, as something starts to take place on the inside, and we realise how great God is and how good God has been to us, something should take place on the inside and then start to outflow on the outside. When we sing some of the songs, I didn't sing this morning, my throat wasn't good, but one of the songs this morning, I was listening. I've been trying to, if I'm not singing, close my eyes. I'm not looking at a performance. I'm not trying to look at so much the people and see how well they're doing. But I try to listen with my eyes shut and think about what, listen to the music, listen to the words that have been sung. And sometimes there's an emotional response on the inside. And sometimes it outflows into, it might be a tear, it might be a real sense of understanding how great God is, how awesome He is. And it should start to develop something on the outside. It should say to me, I wanted to desire to honour God in all that I do. That should be the outflowing of our worship. Our decisions should be to put away sin from our life. There should be a decision to do that. If you want to worship God, and true worshippers worship Him in spirit and truth, that needs to happen, but it needs to outflow into actions from our lives. There needs to be a deepened understanding of all that God is. And realistically, the only way we can understand God is by being in His Word and by being in church and listening and learning. There needs to be a delight in adoring Him. When you worship, what happens in your life? Does anything change? Or we say we worship and then we just continue on the same as we've always been. If it's a spiritual thing and we're saying we're worshiping the one who died for us, we understand how great he is, we're thinking of the salvation that we have in Christ, and we say that we worship and then nothing happens, is that true worship? Or is it just words? We're created to worship in spirit and then in truth. When we think about truth, it's based on an understanding of who God is and what he has revealed about himself. They're similar, but the worship in spirit to me is that it starts from within because of the spirit. God's spirit works with our spirit and it overflows into, I guess, joy because of what God has done. And because of that joy that's within me, it needs to outflow into my action. That's the spiritual side of it. But then we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is based on an understanding of who God is and what he has revealed about himself. And this can be very confronting as well, because God is truth. Everything about God is true. And when we read about him, regardless of what we think about it, what God says is truth, not what we think is true. God's holy. God is just. God is righteous. And we live in a world that just doesn't live that way or doesn't see God as that. Just recently, I saw I think it was on the morning show, one of the morning shows just recently, and they had a guy on who was promoting men's mental health. And I thought, okay, well, that's good. Men go through a lot, and I was interested to hear what he had to say. And they were talking, and the presenter, he kind of made the comment that because we're doing away with the old-fashioned type of man, this is now getting better. And really, it was clear in my mind that what he was saying is the old-fashioned or the biblical side of man, now that we're getting rid of that, we will be a lot better now. Our world doesn't see God for who he is. Our world doesn't seem to understand who God is, or they don't care. But for us, if we're going to worship God in truth, again, that needs to overflow into maybe a reverent sorrow. A reverent sorrow. It can overflow into rejoicing, a rejoiceful singing, which I'm glad we do that in church. I'm glad we sing. Can you imagine just coming to church and me get up and listen to me? How boring would that be? I'm glad we get to sing. Rejoice in some singing. But then understanding who God is, the truth of who God is, there needs to be some real sincerity in our worship. There was an example someone had written out. It's just a made-up example. I was in two minds whether I was going to share it, but I will. I don't want anyone to think that this is our church. A man was carried in a dream to a church. In his vision, he saw the organist vigorously playing the organ, but no sound was heard. The choir and congregation began to sing, but their voices were not heard. Then the minister began energetically to pray, but no tones came from his lips. The man turned in wonder to his angel guide, and the angel said, "You hear nothing? This is because there is nothing to hear. These people are not engaged in worship, but only in the form of worship. Their hearts are not touched, and this silence is the silence that is yet unbroken in the presence of God." But take a listen now. And listening, the man heard a child's voice, clear and distinct in all that silence. While the minister seemed to pray and the people seemed to join, Only the child's voice was heard, because only the child's heart was touched. That, said the guide, is the only true worship in all this great church today. All the others are concerned with but the appearance of worship. Our worship of the Father must be sincere and not for show. Now, I don't say that as that's our church, but it can be the hearts of men all around the world. There are many churches where tradition just goes on, and I'm guilty of being in church and going through the motions of church, not really contemplating what's happening, not really contemplating the words when we see them on the screen, and we're singing along because we're so familiar with the tune. The tune might be catchy, and so we sing along and we get involved, and someone might make a joke, so we laugh and we're getting involved in the service. But I have to really think to myself, there have been many, 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 many times that really I haven't really ever entered into any worship, and yet we call it a worship service. We can be guilty of going through the motions of worship without actually worshiping. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a verse, I'll just quickly read it. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, we need to be careful that we don't get like that, that our church is just a routine thing that we do. We don't want to become just ritualistic, because it's what we do. I encourage you to think and be a little bit more engaged in when you're here at church, and I'm going to do the same for myself. Why are you here? Are you really worshiping? So we're created to worship is the first one, and that's the longest point, by the way, so the next two should go pretty quick. Number two, we are committed to work. So the first thing is worshiping. Second thing is work. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is the story where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I'll read some verses from verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them and with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." We'll leave it there. But in this, I want to just bring out two things. Jesus, in this particular of passage of Scripture, is taking time to wash the disciples' feet. The first thing that I see in this is that it requires servanthood to do this. And one should think about, we talked about Easter Sunday, or the period of Easter. Remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Remember, because of that, we are far greatly blessed than any other. And if that moves us to start worshiping, and as we worship and outflows into our actions, and we start seeing God for who he is, and our actions start to play out, this is where this starts to take place. It's kind of like a progression. We are now committed to work The first thing is it requires you to be a servant. Are you a servant? Are you willing to be a servant? What's interesting to me is that Jesus chose to serve even though he was destined for something bigger. He was destined for greater things. He was going to save mankind for the sins of mankind's sin, the whole world. He was going to die for their sin. And yet, the Bible says, knowing, in verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he goes ahead and does this. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly what has to take place, and yet he was willing to do what God wanted him to do and become a servant. The Bible tells us in, as you read through in verse 15, Jesus says, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I want to encourage you tonight that if true worship happens and you see God for who he is, and you want to serve God with all your heart because of what he's done for you, one of the first things that we need to do is be willing to work as a servant. I'm thankful for the church family. For me, there have been many people who have been willing to, I guess, give of their time. The last 12 months has been really difficult for me. I'm not going to mention anything about that tonight, but there's been some things where people have given their time, their ear, their money, their prayers, and they've, not that they've seen me as anything, but it's like they've been serving me. I've been the benefit of someone serving me. And Jesus gives an example that's the life that we're supposed to live as believers. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to be committed to working for other people. So often we get so caught up in working and serving ourselves that it's easy to forget that other people need to be served. So Jesus showed some servanthood, but in doing that, it showed and it requires of us some sacrifice. Have you ever thought that the very God of heaven came down and sacrificed everything and washed the disciples' feet? He gave up heaven, sacrificed. He didn't have to, but he did. I think sometimes we can see people who we want to help, who we want to serve, because it may make us look better in their eyes, or it may give us status, or it may give us opportunity, or it may do something for us. But we need to be able to sacrifice, which requires humility, as Jesus did so when he died on the cross. Philippians 2 talks about that. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for us. How much more, or how, we're not God. We're not by any means, we're in stature compared to God, we are very minuscule. And yet sometimes we find it hard to sacrifice for others when Jesus showed the example. So the second thing is we are committed to work. And then the third thing, and again I won't labour this, but we're commanded to witness. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I think my voice is giving up. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." three simple thoughts of this is that we have a right proclamation. The gospel is worth proclaiming. If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour and you reflect on what God's done for you and you see what he's done for you, it makes natural sense that you tell somebody else that he's done it for them as well. We've got the right gospel. When we think about Easter, the death, the burial, and the victorious resurrection. It's the right thing that we're supposed to tell people. Acts 1:8 mentions we have the right power. Talks about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will come upon you. When we set out to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're doing it for God and we step out in faith, and we may go door knocking, we may speak to our friends and our co-workers, people that we meet, when we step out in faith, God says the Holy Spirit will give us the power that we need to do that. But then don't forget, the message itself is powerful. We have the right power. We've got the Holy Spirit living within us. We've got the Word of God, the Bible says, is all powerful. It's the thing that does it doesn't return void. It's the thing that convicts, along with the Holy Spirit, they both convict the hearts of men. But God says, if you remember what I've done for you, serve others, sacrifice for others, but then go and tell the world that they can have the same thing also. Not only do we have the right proclamation, we have the right power, but we also have the right purpose. To disciple in this passage, it says to preach the gospel, it says to teach them to observe all things. We need to disciple others. It's kind of like a rinse and repeat. Tell them, let the Holy Spirit win them, bring them in. The right purpose is not just so there are numbers, but not just so we can say, hey, we won somebody, but we want to train them, we want to disciple them, so they will go out and do the same thing. So this week I've had some time to reflect on how my own Christianity measures up with the Word of God, and I see that there's a long way to go. How do you measure up with what the Bible says? Be someone who is willing to have truth revealed and then be willing to make the right corrective steps. It's difficult when God shows you exactly where you're at. Man, sometimes you realise you've been at this so long and then you realise you've almost still at the starting line. Got a long way to go, and I know I have. Why don't we pray? I think that's all I want to say today. May the Lord use that in your life. Maybe it was just for me. I'm going to pray, and then Tim, if you can close in a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. I pray that you would use simple thoughts to encourage, to challenge, and have your way in our church tonight, as well as my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.